Bible study out of 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. And we're going to jump down to verse number 24 tonight, verse number 24, and down to verse number 26. We'll end chapter number 2 this evening. If you're glad you're in church tonight, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm glad you're here too. Let's go ahead and begin in prayer. I'm going to pray out loud. Please pray and ask the Lord to speak to your heart tonight. Father, thank you again for your goodness to us. Thank you for allowing us to assemble. Lord, I believe that you've been honored and glorified in what's been saying, both in special as well as in congregation. Thank you for the wonderful grace that you've bestowed upon us. Now, Father, tonight, would you again please put your hand upon this service? May our focus be on thee tonight. Lord, if there's somebody lost in the service tonight, Lord, doesn't know you as their Savior, would you please draw them to yourself? And Lord, help them to answer that call, help them to get saved. Lord, I ask you please help us Christians, Lord, to listen to the Holy Spirit. And Lord, whatever you want us to change or do differently, may we be obedient to that also. You're a great God. May you again be honored and glorified tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, I want you to look at verse number 24 with me. And again, these are the last three verses. And church family, we've gone through all of these. I don't think I'm going to review tonight. I just want to read verse 24 through 26. Somebody asked, you know, how long are you going to teach in 2 Timothy? And to be honest with you, it doesn't matter if it's 10 verses or 2 verses. I want to kind of group them as Paul grouped them. And when you'll notice very easily, verse 24 through 26, they are definitely grouped together. Let's look at verse 24 now. Verse 24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Church, I want to read this again tonight with you, and I think you've already noticed, but there is no period in any of those verses. This is one paragraph. There's not a period at the end of verse 24 or 25 to get to the end of verse 26. Paul's talking about the servant of the Lord. He says that in the very first phrase in verse 24. He says, "In the servant of the Lord," and then he's going to talk about that servant of God. And tonight, that's what we want to talk about for just a little bit, the servant of the Lord tonight. Let's look at it one more time. We're going to read verses 24 through 26. And again, if you'll follow along, there's five things that are mentioned. You might even have them underlined already in your Bible. Maybe you noticed them as we were reading them. But they're pretty obvious. And that's what I want to look at tonight. Verse 24 says this, "And the servant of the Lord, number one, must not strive. Number two, but be gentle unto all men. Number three, apt to teach. Number four, patient. And then number five, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." And then he goes on to really finish this thought of those instructing those that oppose themselves in verse 25. "If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Just remember, this word here, when it talks about the servant of the Lord, means slave. That's it. I mean, you look it up, that's exactly what it means, slave. We refer to 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus as the pastoral epistles. We refer to that because obviously who they were written to being Timothy and Titus. Much that is written in those pastoral epistles is where we get, if I can say, church polity or church policy as far as how we do things. For instance, in Timothy, we've got the requirements of the pastor. In Timothy, I think it's 1st Timothy 3, we have the requirements of the deacon. There's just various things like that. Remember what he said to Timothy? He said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity." He's talking to these young preachers, ministers, as far as what they were supposed to be. Now, I want to tell you something. When I came here as 25 years old, there was, for lack of a better word, there was an intimidation about being that young, coming into a church. And of course, even back then, everybody was older than me back then. We can no longer make those kind of statements. But anyway, everybody was older than me than back then. And what Paul's telling Timothy, whatever his age was, he says, "Hey, listen, I want to tell you some things that you need to do. You do not have to be bashful or embarrassed about preaching the word of God. Just be an example of it. Be an example of the word of God and do what God's called you to do." And but in this, what we're looking at tonight, I believe it is specifically talking about, like Timothy, ministers of the Lord. When he says the servant of the Lord must, he's saying, "Now listen, Timothy, you're a servant of God. You must have these things." Now, I think there's a primary and a secondary. And I want to start with the primary for just a moment tonight. How many of you fellas tonight, and I preface fellas because we do not believe the Bible teaches women preachers. Somebody say amen. Amen. Okay, well, hey, I want to tell you something. I'm kind of concerned at this youth conference that we were just at. They did this questionnaire and had the young people fill out the questionnaire. And there's probably 2,000 young people at this conference. And one of the questions was, "Do you believe the Bible is the inerrant, infallible word of God and that every word of God is true?" And I'm paraphrasing what it said. And they handed that on the first night and they gave the results. There were several questions about the word of God. And I want to tell you, I'm a little bit concerned. I think it was one out of four did not believe the Bible was the word of God. Now, I want to tell you something. if young people who are going to a Bible conference do not believe the Bible is the Word of God, we are in big trouble. I'll tell you something. It's one thing for us to knock on somebody's door and them say, well, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. That's what lost people do. The God of this world has blinded their eyes. That's what lost people. But a saved person, if a saved young person cannot believe that every word of God is true, I want to say we're failing in our churches and we're failing God. And I want to tell you some where it starts. It starts in the home. It starts with us. I'm going to tell you something. If your kids start to question the Word of God, two things, number one, that need to happen. Number one, you need to explain the Word of God. And then number two, you need to make sure that your children do not show disrespect to the Word of God. Because whether they believe it or not, that's God's holy Word. And somebody ought to stand up in the home and ought to be dad and say, hey, listen, you might understand, you will as you grow older, may God give you the grace, but you are not going to show blasphemy against the Word of God. This is the Word of God that we hold in our hand. But I'm going to tell you something, we've got a bunch of young people, and you think about it, 25%, that means 500 out of 2,000, that means 500 young people came to a Bible conference, and they don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. Something's wrong. Now, I hope that none of ours would have written that down, and if they did, it's a sad day in Heritage to think that a young person doesn't believe he holds the Word of God. Now, tonight, I want to start with this. How many of you fellas feel called to preach? And it maybe not necessarily called to pastor, but you feel called to preach. Would you just stand where you are for just a moment? You feel called to preach. No matter if you're young or old, all right? Feel called to preach. Just go ahead and stand where you are tonight. I'm not gonna embarrass you or put you on the spot tonight. But I believe that this primary interpretation of and the servant of the Lord. And the servant of the Lord means slave. I believe that because he was talking to Timothy directly, I believe he was talking to what is standing tonight. In other words, you feel called to preach. In other words, to stand as a minister, as a slave of God, to minister to his people. I think that's the primary interpretation. So tonight, when we look at these five things tonight, it's specifically talking to you. Specifically talking that I've got to have these five areas, five things in my life if I'm going to be the minister that God wants me to be. All right, thank you so much. Maybe seated. Now, church family, it does not exclude you tonight if you're a lady or you did not stand, because here's why. The word servant of the Lord means to be a slave of God. Now think for just a second here. Remember what Joshua said, Joshua 24 and verse number 15? He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In other words, I'm going to be a slave unto God. Listen to me. If you don't have a husband at home, you ought to be a slave to God. If you don't have any parents at home, you ought to be a slave to God. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. If you're a Christian, you ought to be. Hey, he is capital M, the master. Right? So because he's the master, he tells us how to live our lives and what we're supposed to do. And we ought to put ourselves under that authority. God's the sovereign authority, which means he's all authority. He's the sovereign authority, not just in our life, but in the world. Everything answers to God. They like to think it doesn't, but everything answers to God. Now, tonight, listen to me tonight. I want to talk about the servant of the Lord tonight, and I'm talking to everybody tonight. I'm not talking to just about the preacher tonight. I believe it's talking to Timothy, and I believe that, yes, the servant of God. I believe these five things I'm supposed to have in my life as a minister of God. But I also believe that as a servant of Christ, if I never pastor a church, if I never teach a Sunday school class, if I never run a bus route, if I never go to the jail, if I never go to the prison, I believe with all my heart that all of us ought to be a servant of God. Amen. Ought to be a servant of God. Hey, church family, it's not a matter of ought. Just think for a second. He saved your soul from hell. Every once in a while, and by the way, every morning when you have your prayer time, you ought to thank God. God, thanks for saving me. Because I want to tell you something. Our lives are so great and so good because of God. Yes. And we take those things for granted tonight. We owe him to be the slave. He's done so much for us. Now tonight, follow me quickly as we look at these five things tonight. As Paul tells Timothy, as a servant of the Lord, what you must do. Here's the first one. Look at verse 24 with me. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not, what's the word? Must not strive. All right, now this word strive, of course, the word must means necessary. The word strive here means to quarrel, to war, or to fight. All right, so here's what he's telling Timothy. Timothy, if you're going to be a steward of God, if you're going to be a servant of God, you'll be a slave of God, minister of God. He says, listen, the first thing you have to understand is a servant of God, he's not supposed to strive. He's not supposed to be a fighter. But we understand that from the qualifications of the pastor. You're not supposed to be a brawler, not supposed to be a railer. He says you're not supposed to do those things. Now, I want to tell you something. If you're a man, there's a certain amount of fight inside of a man, okay? It doesn't matter if you're a minister of God or if you work a secular job. If you're a man, there's a certain amount of fight inside. Even when I say fight, if it's right or if it's wrong, of what we're going to stand up for. There's just a certain amount of that. But Paul says, now listen, as a minister, I'm sorry, as a servant of God, as a person, hey, isn't that a wonderful thing? It's not the pastor's the master, the membership is the slave. Did you understand that Paul's talking to Timothy, who is the minister, and he calls him a servant? You know what that means? That means we're all slaves. We're all slaves of God. So he says, and by the way, when he comes to verse number 24, it's because of what he just got done saying in verse 23. All right, if you're with me tonight, say amen. Look what he said in verse 23. I'm going to back up just a shade here. Verse number 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender what? All right, so he continues with that thought when he says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. In other words, hey, listen, avoid foolish and unlearned questions because that's what's going to generate a fight. Hey, listen, church family, there's certain things that we don't have to fight about that there's no sense arguing about. You know, we do that with our children all the time. You know, my dad growing up, he used to say this, I don't know how many times, what's it going to matter 100 years from now? All right. And of course, my answer to that was, I don't know about 100 years from now, but right now it matters. Hey, you know, as a servant of God, we're not supposed to be looking for a fight. Listen, some of you brothers and sisters, you fight like cats and dogs. You're a servant of God. You say, well, they shouldn't do that for me. No, but you're a servant of God. You're a slave of God. You think your heavenly Father wants you to do that with your brothers and sisters? And by the way, what's going on in the home carries on from an earthly family into God's family. Hey, listen, if we're raising children that have this tendency to bicker and fight, they're going to have that same tendency when they get into a church family. Same tendency to be critical and negative. Same tendency to be a backbiter and a gossip. Hey, listen, we shouldn't do those things. Hey, we're supposed to keep the quarreling down. Hey, you know, it's funny. One of the biggest things that my kids fight over at our house, one of the biggest things, I mean, if I was to say, okay, if I was going to narrow it down, what's the one thing that we have the most, if I can say, confrontation, quarreling, or arguing over, it's always over the front seat. To this day, it's still over the front seat. I mean, it's been like that for years, and I don't understand what is the big thing. We could be traveling to get in the vehicle. I live 8 minutes down the road, and it is a big deal in who sits in that front seat. We've gotten into our car. We've gone from, we one night, I think 2 weeks ago, we just got in at Culver's, okay? Now, church family, I don't know if you know where Culver's is in town. If you don't, you should. But Culver's, all right? If you've never had a Culver's hamburger, you'll get saved one of these days. But we went from Culver's parking lot, and right next to Culver's, they put that Hobby Lobby and Five Below and those areas, that thing. Now, I don't know if you know the distance of that, but it's not very far. And we were getting into the car because I was moving my car out of the Culver's restaurant parking area so I could move it over to the Hobby Lobby, and my kids are fighting over the front seat. And I just looked at him and I said, hey, walk. Walk. I'm moving the car 15 seconds and you want the front seat? What is wrong with you? But church, you laugh at that. You should hear some of the things you guys fight about. It's stuff of no value. It means nothing. Couldn't somebody just be the bigger Christian? Now some of you are, but could some of you just be the bigger Christian? And say, hey, listen, this is not worth fighting. You can have it. It's not a big deal. Church family, I purposely do not put a sign out there where I park, okay? You know, you guys have been with me long enough. I purposely, you know, I've been to church before, you know, pastors park and all that. I don't want that, okay? So every once in a while, somebody will be parked in that parking spot, and I'll pull in, and one of my kids said, somebody's parking in your spot. I said, that's not pastor's spot. That's anybody's spot. But some of my kids, they thought, you know, that thing is reserved. You know why they call it? Because you allow me to park there. But to be honest with you, it does not bother me to walk. I am still young enough to walk. But I know, and I watch you, there's many of you, you drive in and you leave that first spot open for me. We don't have a sign there. You've done it for years. That's very gracious of you. But if you park there, you're not offending me. I can walk. You know, we get upset about the most silly things. Like it's a big deal on who's in that parking spot. And I want to tell you something. We as Christians, we fight over the most dumb things. And God says, you're a servant to me. You're not a servant to that person. You're a servant to me. You ought not to be fighting with one another. Hey, listen, church family. Next time somebody says, did you hear? Say, yep, you don't have to tell me. You know, you don't have to hear everything. Because I want to tell you something. In the multitude of words, it's Romans, Proverbs 10:21. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. The word want means lacks. In other words, the more I speak, the more I'm apt to say something I shouldn't say. So people are naturally going to say things sometimes that they just simply should not have said. Be the bigger Christian. I'm not going to fight over that. It's okay. I can let that go. I don't have to harbor it and become unforgiving or even bitter about it. All right. So the first thing he tells a servant of the Lord is, number one, a servant of the Lord must not strive. Look at the next thing. He says in verse number 24. He says, but the servant of the Lord, verse 24, it says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but, let's say the next one together. You ready? But what? Ready? But be gentle unto all. All right, now, church family, why do you think God put the word all there? Now, again, just so we're thinking about it. When the Bible talks about all men, that would indicate there's two classifications, two broad classifications of people, which would be lost and saved. Very good. You're thinking it. You don't know how to say it, all right? So John 3, verse number 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's those who are saved. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's who? Lost. So guess what? When the Bible says that we're supposed to be gentle, the word gentle means kind. That means that that person who drives down the road and doesn't go the speed limit, his alias is Judson Smith. Judson Smith. No, you know what? You're supposed to be kind to that person who drives down the road and doesn't go the speed limit. You're supposed to be kind to that person that you go to a fast food joint and it's not fast food. There's all kinds of things that are going to irritate you in life. And you know, I do believe this too, and I know you do too, but Galatians chapter 6, verse number 10, as ye therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the what? Now, I know people say, well, you ought to be nicer to a lost person than a saved person. Well, I think the Bible teaches us to be nicer to a saved person than a lost person because of the word especially. But he just got on saying, let us do good unto all men. God wants us to be kind to everyone. So guess what? I'm a slave of God. So I cannot get upset with a person who's saved or a person that's lost. I'm supposed to be kind to everybody. So show me the bus kids that come into our church here. I know that sometimes they run in between you while you're having a conversation. I know sometimes that we've had them cuss here. I mean, I know you thought that was Brother Wooden, but it's really a bus kid that was doing that. Hey, I know that you have various things like that happen, but church, we're supposed to be kind to everybody. We're supposed to be kind to everybody. Hey, you know, how many times a person come to this church and say, boy, and I know there's times that they're probably more than others, but I like it when that visitor comes and says, man alive, one thing about your church, they're friendly. Hey, church family, it ought to be one thing about the slaves of God. They're friendly. In other words, I'm not shaking hands with people for them to get a good impression of church. I'm shaking hands with people because as a servant of the Lord, he says I'm supposed to be gentle to all men. In other words, I'm supposed to be kind to everybody. I'm supposed to be kind to Mr. Obnoxious. I'm supposed to be kind to Mr. Quiet. I'm supposed to be kind to the person who, you know, is unfriendly. Now, there's always going to be people like that you just look at them and you think, man, what happened to them? But can I tell you something? As a Christian, I'm a slave of God. Hey, listen, when you go to work tomorrow, you have an obligation to those lost people to be kind to them. You say, Pastor Hanks, you don't understand. Every chance they get, they try to hurt me. They try to make me look bad. They try to get me to go down on the ladder instead of up on the ladder. Yes, I know that. And yes, you know that. But they're not a slave of God. You are. Amen. Slaves do what they're told, not what they want. So he says, first of all, he says, slave of God. He says, servant of the Lord must not strive. He said, the servant of the Lord, number two, must be gentle unto all men. All right, look at the next one, verse number 24. He says, and the servant of the Lord must not, number one, what? We're not supposed to do what? Not supposed to strive. Number two, what's the servant of the Lord supposed to do? Be gentle unto all men. Number three, what's the servant of the Lord supposed to do? Apt to teach. Now, This word apt to teach means to be instructive. In other words, to be able to teach others. Listen, several of you guys stood up a moment ago. Let me say this. I don't know if you've noticed in these five qualifications, but you have to be a people person in order to do these five things. If you can't get along with people, God didn't call you to ministry. Now, this idea of being instructive, I look at Brother Daniels. He likes to teach and he enjoys teaching. He does a very, very good job as far as teaching. I don't feel like my gift is teaching, okay? I don't believe that, okay? Now, I believe, and again, I'll know for sure when I get to heaven, I believe exhortation, and exhortation is part of that, to urge by strong argument. But at the same token, I'm still supposed to be able to teach. You know, how many times have you heard me say this? Preaching is teaching with an explanation point. In other words, this is what it is. This is what we need to do. Okay, so there is teaching inside of preaching, in that a servant of the Lord must be instructive. He must be able to teach, okay? Now, listen to me, young church family. You're not necessarily the pastor or a servant of the Lord in the sense of a servant of God to God's people in the sense of pastoring, but all of us are a servant of the Lord and a slave of God. We're supposed to be instructive. We're supposed to be able to teach others. You know, hey, you know why 25% of that crowd of 2,000 did not believe the Bible is the word of God? Because somebody's not instructing them. I'll tell you what is instructing them. The television. I'll tell you what is instructing them. The internet. I'll tell you what is instructing them. Lost family members. Hey, this is crazy. You know, I don't want to put my kids out there into church because I don't want them to be brainwashed. Have you heard that one before? I don't want my kids to go to church because I don't want them to be brainwashed. Their kids are being brainwashed every day they step into a public school. Their kids are being brainwashed every day. I was just reading today that the average person's life, they spend 11 years in front of a screen, whether it's television or social media. I was reading the other day too that over three and a half years of a person's life is just social media. Church, this is crazy. I don't want my kids to be brainwashed. Our kids are being brainwashed every day by what we let influence them. Hey, why don't we let our kids be brainwashed with things that are of a spiritual nature that are true? Let God be true and what? Every man a liar. So guess what? Church is good for them. Bible reading is good for them. Christian education is good for them. That's what they need. You know, these guys that act like they know everything, you know, they start spouting off the Bible's not the word of God. Or they start spouting off, you know, there's several ways to heaven. You know, all they are is a parrot. And people do not have enough common sense to understand that that's all they are. They are parroting what they've heard. That's right. Okay, if people are, by the way, the apostles did the same thing, by the way. Remember what James and John said, Exodus 4, verse number 20? We cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Okay, well, if that's the case, then I'll tell you something. If my kids are going to parrot something, I want them to see and hear the word of God because that's the best thing to parrot. That's right. Well, you go to that church down there and they're a cult. Well, bring your Bible along. Let's find out how much of a cult they are then. That's right. You know, if you think you're so wise, let's sit down with the word of God because that's the only system of truth that we can rely upon. It's not going to be the preacher. It's not going to be the church. We've got the word of God. And if we don't believe the word of God, then why are we even in church tonight? And why do we allow the lost world or some stinking backslidden Christian to badger our children to have doubts about what they're doing when we've got the Bible? Hey, put up or shut up. If you don't like what's going on here, then just take the word of God and say, okay, we're living contrary to the word of God. If we're living contrary to the word of God, we need to stop. They got to be instructive. If you're going to be a servant of the Lord, we teach our children every time we have family altar and we sit there and we read the word of God with them. I believe this. You know what? If you don't believe this and you keep coming long enough, I believe faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If you're here and you don't believe this, that's our hope. I don't want you to become a Baptist. I'd like for you to be born again.
Amen.
We've got a bunch of young people that are growing up in this church here. If you can't see that this is what it's all about, your parents have failed you and your pastor has failed you. I was in prison last night and preaching to the ladies. And I said, listen, it's funny. I preached a message last night on what should you do when you get out of prison? I'm not usually that pointed. Well, I am, but I preached the message on what should you do about what you should do when you're out of prison. And I took Apostle Paul in Acts 16. Remember the Philippian jailer got saved? And what must I do to be saved? And he gets saved. As soon as Paul left prison, I can't preach that whole message tonight, but the one thing that Paul did when he got out of prison is he went to church. Because in Acts 16, verse number 40, he gets out of prison. In Acts 17, verse number 1, the first thing he does, it says, as his manner was, he went to the synagogue, which was a place of worship. And a bunch of these ladies, as soon as they get out of prison, you know what they do? They don't go to church. And so I was talking to them about what kind of church they ought to be. And I told them, I'm an independent Baptist. I'm independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, separated, soul-winning. I believe the Word of God, and I believe that's kind of Baptist. But I said, I'm not here to make you one of those. But I'm telling you this, you ought to end up in a church that preaches and teaches the Bible, not that makes you feel good, but that helps you grow as a Christian. And so we've got a bunch of young people in here this evening. And I want to tell you something. I believe in the era that we're living in. I can't say what it's going to be like 50 years from now. But I believe that where we are right now, that the closest thing to the New Testament church, not all, but the closest thing that we have to the New Testament church is an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church.
Right.
If I didn't believe that, I would go to a different church.
That's right. Amen.
Church, I mean, we do not go to church to be religious. Hey, by the way, there's a bunch of lost people going to church to be religious, and they're going to die and go to hell. We go to church to be obedient to the Word of God and to be right with God, and the best way to do that is to find the pattern in the New Testament of the kind of church that Jesus started, and that's the kind of church you ought to go to. So we go back to, it ought to be instructive, a minister of God ought to be instructive. And you know what I find? We have slaves of God, we have servants of God in their own home that never stand behind a pulpit, but they go to their children and they open up the Word of God and they say, okay, this is why we go to this kind of church, and this is why we have this kind of dress standard, and this is why we don't go to these kind of places, and this is this. And you explain from the Word of God, this is what the Word of God says. This is not just what backs up dad, this is what backs up life.
Yes, yes.
Maybe the reason we're not being instructive is because parents are not being obedient to the Word of God. Hey, let me say one more thing. I've got to run tonight. I'm going longer than I expected. My wife told me that if I preach tonight, I'd end up preaching two messages. And I don't plan on doing that tonight because I wasn't here this morning. Hey, they will never have a perfect parent. And I live in that regret every day of my life when it comes to my children because I don't want them turning out like me. But I realize one thing. I'm the parent God gave them. And I'll never be perfect. But every day I can get up, make sure I have my prayer time, have my walk with God, ask forgiveness where I failed him, and ask God to help me be a better parent to those seven children that are still at home, and ask that those seven children, that you would protect them and help them to live right, do right, and be right. Parents, it's not a matter of you being perfect. It's just a matter of every opportunity that God gives you for you to instruct, to teach. That's what servants of God does, and that's what our children need. All right, quickly tonight, we see the first of all, the servant of the Lord. A servant of the Lord must not what? Strive. Number two, servant of the Lord must be what? Gentle in all men. Number three, the servant of the Lord must what? Be apt to teach. Here's the next one, verse 24. This is kind of interesting. What's the last word, verse 24? Let's say it together. Ready? Patient. Patient. Now, church, I know what you think of patience. You think of patience as not getting upset when something doesn't go your way. That's not really what this patience is talking about. We talk about the patience of Job there in James chapter 5, but this particular patient means to endure ill. In other words, when other people do something bad to you, enduring ill. Alrighty? Hey, listen to you fellas. You guys that stood up a few moments ago, I think I'm going to go into ministry. Then if you're going to go into ministry, you better make sure you understand one thing. Everybody's not going to like you.
That's right.
Other than here, everybody loves me. Listen, if you're going to go into ministry, everybody is not going to like you. So you know what patience is as a servant of God? It's me enduring ill. In other words, when I'm criticized, I endure it. When somebody does something that's mean and not very nice, you endure it. All righty? Hey, church family, I would never tell my wife when somebody says something bad about me because I want my wife to love everybody. She doesn't need to know who in the church doesn't like me or who I'm having a problem with or who doesn't care about which direction we're going. I never tell my wife any of that. Why? To protect her spirit. But I want to tell you something. You know what protects my spirit? I've been called to this church to be the pastor of the Heritage Baptist Church. I am not staying here because you want me here. I'm staying here because God put me here. And I don't say that in a gloating and a mean way, but if you're going to be a servant of God, you are going to have to be somewhat thick-skinned. Now, by the way, not insensitive, but thick-skinned. Church family, if a person that's ministering that is not thick-skinned, what's going to happen is you're not going to have much of a membership. The thicker the skin, the broader the membership. You know why? Because a person can criticize. I hate to even say what I'm about to say. I don't want you practicing what I'm about to say, okay? Because the broader the membership gets, the easier it will be for somebody to be critical of leadership because it's a broader membership. You know why that happens? Because being thick-skinned. Hey, church family, I don't write a message because of somebody who criticizes a message. I don't write a message because of somebody who doesn't like me. Church family, I want to tell you something. I pray for you, and I mean that. I do pray for you. Listen to me. Some of you, I pray that, man, God, would you please open their eyes? There's others of you I pray for, God, would you please continue to protect them? There's others I pray for, God, would you please help them to raise your children, give them wisdom and discernment as far as what to say and do? All of your lives are different. But churchmen, do you understand, if I'm going to be patient, there's a certain amount of enduring ill. And by the way, goodness gracious, I mean, I'm a very, very blessed man, very, very blessed as far as the congregation. You're God's people, you're God's sheep, you're not my people. But what a wonderful thing to be able to serve not only for you, but with you. And that the blessings that I have enjoyed. But church, whether you know it or not, not everybody's always happy with me. And I'm just trying to tell you tonight that whether you're the minister behind a pulpit or whether you're the father of a home or whether you're a leader in a ministry, somebody sometime is going to criticize you. You have to be patient with that. Church, in my home right now, I still have seven still at home. Of course, the eighth one's gone. But I still have seven that are still at home. I wish my kids weren't in here to hear what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it anyway, all right? My kids love my wife. Now, I want to say, I'm hoping it's a help for you, and I'm not trying to hurt my children. They love my wife, in my opinion, more than they love me. But I'm fine with that. They defend their mother. And I'm in multiple ways. They don't defend me in multiple ways. I mean, I could be left out in the rain. I think that, we'll see you tomorrow. But they wouldn't do that with their mother. I just want to tell you something. I'm fine with that. I can be patient in that area because I don't need them to love me. I need them to love their mother. You have a home, you have a family, you have a job, you have all these different areas, and there's going to be some times that you're going to receive ill, and you're supposed to be patient. You know why? Because you're God's servant. That's right. And because you're God's servant, I can take whatever I have to take because I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I belong to Him. All right? So again, patience is an interesting thing. Now, here's the last one tonight. I've taken a little bit longer than I expected, but look at this last thing tonight. Are you back at your Bible? Look at verse number 26. I'm sorry, verse 25, excuse me. Verse 25, here's the last one. In meekness, instructing those that oppose who? Interesting. In meekness, that's mean with gentleness, with humility. Instructing, that means to teach, just like he talked about being apt to teach, instructing them. Oppose, in other words, now think about this. Those that oppose themselves. Now, this is interesting to me. People oppose, not you, themselves. You know how they oppose themselves? When they're doing things they ought not to be doing, when they're living in sin, when they're hurting themselves. And they don't even know they're hurting themselves. 5 years ago when I shot myself, it's always a good memory. November will be, I think, 5 years November, if I remember correctly. So, but if you've ever shot yourself before, anybody at all? Okay, good. You're really missing out. Okay, so when all that was taking place, I'm doing this timed race. I've got a 45 Kimber in my hand. I run the entire race, waiting for this thing to stop. When you holster your gun, the clock stops. And when I got done, I put my gun up in the air instead of putting it in my holster. And when I turned around to look, I realized the clock was still running, and it was a race. And I slammed that 45 into my holster, and it went off. All right? Dumb. I know it's dumb, all right? But I still have my 45, so you better not say anything, all right? But what was interesting was, and again, I've never had that happen before, and hopefully never happen again. But when that gun went off and that bullet went through my leg, to be honest with you, I didn't feel it when it first happened. This is the weirdest thing in the world. In fact, the noise of the gun going off startled me. It's like, what in the world? And I'm facing Sharon and the other pastor back here. I just got done shooting all these. And I turned around, and when I holstered that gun, the gun went off. Powder came off. The dust flew up from the ground. And I was kind of just like, what just happened? I didn't feel it until I was wearing tan pants. I had two holes in my leg. Blood turned my pants immediately red. I mean, just all, from the knee down, it turned red. When I saw the red, I knew something was not right. You know what the problem with a lot of Christians is? You're opposing yourself and you don't even know it, and you're not even going to know it until you're bleeding. Till you've lost, whether it's family, reputation. But what's going to happen is you're opposing yourself and you don't even know you're opposing yourself. So the pastor, he's preaching, your parents are teaching at home, and they're saying, hey, listen, I don't want you around those kind of people right now. I don't want you dating that particular person, or I don't want you, I want you sitting closer to the front. And they're reproving you about several things in your life, and here's what you're doing. You're opposing yourself. You think you're opposing the authorities in your life. You're not opposing the authorities in your life. You're opposing yourself. And I want to tell you when you're going to finally figure out you're opposing yourself. When you're bleeding. So you know what a man of God's supposed to do? In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. Now, church, I look at the congregation, and I don't really, honestly, I have nobody in mind, so I don't even want to think about it, but I would imagine there's somebody here tonight, you're probably opposing yourself, and you know you're opposing yourself because here's why. You've been reproved, and you've rejected it. You're opposing yourself. Somebody has told you, hey, I don't think I would do that if I were you. Well, what's wrong with what I'm doing? You're opposing yourself. You're opposing yourself. And you know what's interesting? The rest of the verse, and I'm done. Isn't it interesting what God says here? Look at the rest of this verse. If you're one of those that oppose yourself because of sin, look what he says here in verse number 25. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure will give them what? Repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So you can't have repentance until you acknowledge the truth. And then if you do have repentance, look at verse 26. And that they may what? Recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Church family, you can't have recovery until you first of all have repentance. And you can't have repentance until you acknowledge the truth. So the men of God, mom and dad, hey, I don't think you should be doing that. Until you acknowledge the truth, that's what causes you to repent, to have a change of mind. Oh, I guess I shouldn't be doing this. That's what causes you to recover. So servant of the Lord, guess what you're supposed to do? And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, Timothy, that's what you're supposed to do to the church for Ephesus. But Christian, that's what you're supposed to do as a slave of God. I'm going to do my best, God, not to fight. I'm not going to strive, whether it's in family or whether it's church family, whether it's somebody at work. I'm not going to do my best not to fight. I'm going to avoid those foolish and unlearned questions. I'm not going to strive. I'm not going to fight. I'm going to be gentle to everybody. When I get my coffee in the morning from McDonald's or wherever I go, I'm going to say good morning. Church family, I was this afternoon, or this morning, I should say, my wife was getting checked in. The lady that came to take her blood. Hey, how long you been doing this? Are you from the city of Lawrence? Have you been doing this a long time? The nurse that came in, it was a fella, the nurse came in and was taking care of her in the ER room. His name's Michael. I said, so Michael, how long does it take you to do nursing? He was going into biology of some sort first, and he was going to be a doctor. So I was trying to ask him, how did all that fit place? He stopped what he did, started talking to me. So, and then he asked me, he says, so how long have you been here? I said, well, I've been here 25 years, and I'm the pastor of Heritage Baptist Church. Let me give you an invite. Next guy came in, he was going to wheel my wife up to the, wheel her down to get her CAT scan. The guy comes in, he says, now, I've got to move your bed and take you down to get your CAT scan. He says, he's talking to me, he says, you can stay here and wait for your wife. I said, that's fine. I said, do you know how to run this thing? I was talking about the bed. He said, I don't have a license, but I do have a library card. Andrew, and about 15 minutes later, brought my wife back into the room, and we chatted a little bit longer, and he pulls the curtain shut, because I asked him, I said, so what do you like to do? He says, I love to cook. I said, what? He says, I told you I got my library card because I went and got me a book on how to make pizzas. He shuts the screen, shuts this curtain, pulls out his phone, and starts showing me all the pizzas he's made. Did you know there's some of you in here, your attitude is just leave me alone. But you know, as a servant of God, you're supposed to be gentle to all men. Amen. And you might not get to give the gospel to every person, but you should be kind to every person. You know why? Because you're a slave of God. Mr. Shemmel, let's go through these five and we're done tonight. The first thing a servant of God is supposed to do is he must not what? Strive. Number two, he's supposed to be what? Gentle to all men. Number three, he's supposed to what? Be apt to teach. Number four, he's supposed to be what? That means he's supposed to be able to receive ill. And then number five, what's he supposed to do? Instruct those that oppose themselves. Instruct those that oppose themselves. I will be done with this sentence, and I am done, I promise. 7:13. Sarah, are you in here? My daughter, Sarah? Where are you at? Sarah's over there. Sarah and I were at the table last night. I think this was this last night, Sarah? You'll have to help me out in a second here. But Sarah was sitting at the table, and her mother had just gotten telling her, don't lean back in your chair at the table. I don't know if you do that with your kids, but my kids have a tendency they like to lean back on their chairs. All right? So my wife just got in telling Sarah, said, don't lean back in your chair. Sarah's continued the meal, and she didn't think about it. She leaned back in her chair again. And I was kind of teasing with her. I said, you know, your mother just told you, she's told you several times not to sit back in your chair. And then Sarah said, no, she only told me once. And I said, so you know that she told you one time and you directly disobeyed your mother. Well, then the attitude changed. Oh, well, not really. I said, you obey your mother. Don't mean to sit back in your chair. I am not lying. She was in another world. Within 60 seconds, she leaned back in her chair. I looked over at her and said, Sarah, go to my room. Now, when you go to my room, it's not to lay down. I know you think to yourself, and she got spanked, but I know what you think. You think, Pastor, come on. She's just leaning back in her chair. No one tell you what she was doing. She was opposing herself. Because she was being directly disobedient to the authorities in her life. And she didn't, and to a great degree, she didn't even know what she was doing. She was in another world. You know why? Because she was taking lightly what she was being told. After I just got done saying, obey your mother. You know, Christians do that. That's why we as Christians, we need to do these five things, because we're all slaves of God. Would you bow your head and close your eyes tonight?